Joy is the flag that flies from the heart when the king is in residence there. A Christian is to have joy unspeakable. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, let me read a handful of verses here as we get started. In this greatly, Peter writes, rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, ye have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In other words, behind our tears, beneath our struggles, joy abides. The Christian life is also filled with weeping and mourning at times. You know, Solomon says there's a time to laugh and a time to weep in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 4. Now, the Bible records for us three different times that Jesus wept. Of course, at the grave of Lazarus and John, the 11th chapter, and then in Gethsemane. And the Hebrews writer gives us a highlight into this, Hebrews 5 and verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. And then third, over Jerusalem, in our main study text this evening, in Luke, the 19th chapter, verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city, Jerusalem, and wept over it. And so what was it, I want us to think, what was it that broke the heart of our Lord that caused him to weep? Right? Was it the beauty of Jerusalem, that somehow it was a magnificent city? Was it the riches that were within the temple? Oh no, he cried over sin. He cried over their unrepentant hearts. You know, and these truths here caused Jesus to weep over Jerusalem. And I want us to examine each truth here. We're going to look at three. And I want us to ask here, does this bother me? Does this convict me? These truths that we see here, why Jesus wept. And remember, we claim to be a people that want to reflect Christ in all things, then we ought to reflect him and weep over what made him weep, right? When Jesus looked at Jerusalem, he saw religion without reality, opportunity without observance, and calamity without concern. So let's take a look at those three things, our main study points this evening here. But first, in verse 37, we read, then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, a whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. So this is his triumphal entry. Right, so this is Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And if you're not aware, be reminded what Jerusalem means. Jeru is he shall see, basically. And Salem means peace. Or even prosperity. He shall see peace. That's what the name of the city means. So kind of keep that in mind, Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem here. But what we're going to see, number one, is religion without reality. And we're going to read verses 38 through 40 here, saying, I was going to quote Psalm 118, and verse 26, I believe, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in the heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But when he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Jesus wept because of the superficial religion of the people. right? And on the day leading up to these events here, the people are rejoicing. They're casting down palm branches and taking their outer garments, right, for Jesus to walk on. And they're saying, blessed be the King. Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory on the highest, your translation might say. Right, so it was a day of joy. It was a day of pageantry, right? Because, then we see in the midst of all that, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, so this day of pageantry, Jesus wept over the city that was involved in this pageantry. Right, and it was because of the superficial nature of their religion, right? He's looking at a crowd that had a religion that was empty of reality. Right, they had celebration, they had pomp, they had ritual, but they did not have God. Now, they believed in God, but they did not have God, I believe. And I think this is very similar to what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They had this, they had a form of religion, but no force. Right? They had zeal without knowledge. These are the people that Jesus talks about in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. These folks, these people, right? They draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Right? And so he knew he's got a crowd here that are crying out, hail him, hail him. But just in a handful of days, the same people, they're going to be crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees right here, some of the most religious people you could probably ever find. But they never submitted to him. And you got to think, why? Right? They had the preaching, they had the performance, but they didn't have Jesus. Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Matthew chapter 23, let me read to you verses 24 through 26. Here's the answer. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Right, these are hard questions, I think, to answer, and we need to be looking in. Right, hard questions, hard statements for us, personally, for our congregation, for our nation. Right, and so when Jesus looked at the religion of Jerusalem, what he saw was a religion without reality, without force. Right, and it broke his heart. Right, here's what I want you to think about also before going to our second point. When Jesus looks down from heaven on us, on our church, what does he see? Think about you for just a moment. What does he, look at you and your wife and say, yes, that's what I died for? Right? Or does he look at your wife and say, no, that's not what I had in mind? Looks good on the outside, but on the inside, not so much. And it's a superficial religion. And then I think that what happens at times is our religion becomes a luxury and not a necessity. And I think that's a very dangerous place to be. Number two, go back here. Let's read Luke 19, 41 and 42. And what we're going to see is opportunity without observance. And to me, as I'm reading this and trying to be honest with me, this is a part where, it kind of makes me a little bit uncomfortable, maybe. Right? And so Jesus wept over the passing opportunity of his people. Read 41 and 42. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Now what's he talking about there? Think about this. What an opportunity the people had. And they should have known. Right? They had the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the Living God, Emmanuel, God with us, right there with them. And they let that opportunity pass without doing anything about it. They weren't ready to receive him. You know, they go on to reject him. And, you know, they should have known this, right? And so, again, the very word Jerusalem means he shall see peace. That's what Jesus was bringing. And yet they reject him, as you know the story, the events here. The inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem, they're blind. Right? And according to the definition, in Israel's past deliverance, the people of Jerusalem, they should have seen that. Right? This was their Messiah, most glorious opportunity of the ages, just slipping past them. Right? God in the flesh was among men. However, it was no surprise that the eyes of Jerusalem were closed. Matthew 13, let me read to you verses 13 through 16. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And so Jesus, you know, looks at us, looks at our cities, our churches, our lives. Is he seeing lost opportunity? Right? Does he weep over that still? And I would say, yes, he probably does. Right? Jesus knew, jump back to Jeremiah real quick. Jesus knew that in a very short time, judgment was going to come on Jerusalem. The people there, God gives opportunity, but when it's spurned, he gives judgment, right? That's what Jeremiah is all about. Jeremiah here weeps over Jerusalem and Judah, right? He warned them of judgment, but they're not going to listen. In verses 13 and 14, Jeremiah 6, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace, no peace in the city of peace. Right, and then, of course, you know, in what, 606 BC, here comes Babylon, bringing judgment. God gave them opportunity, but they spurned that opportunity. And every single time that God gives opportunity and that opportunity is spurned, judgment comes. And so we have to think, is opportunity, you know, passing from us? And everything that we see going on in the world, you know, we're moving more and more away from God, it seems, and he's given us opportunity after opportunity, but it's passing by, and next comes judgment. You know, when Jesus looks at the church today, what does he see? You know, does he see just congregations keeping house and the world around them bent on following sin and doing nothing about it? And, you know, I think what the psalmist says here, or rather Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, and I love the King James on this. We're saying, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Right, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I think these are, you know, pretty important questions to ask. And the psalmist in Psalm 89 and verse 48 reminds us that the opportunity of life is passing, right? So we need to think about opportunities. And I think sadly sometimes we're not looking for opportunities to glorify God, to serve God, to reach others. Or if we even see those opportunities, we don't do anything about it. And I think that should make us rightfully uncomfortable and convict us. All right, our third and final point here, calamity without concern. Go back to Luke 19. So Jesus wept because of a religion without reality, opportunity without observance. But number three here, calamity without concern. Read 43 and 44. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, enclose you in on every side, and level you and your children with you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Right? So talk about the destruction of Jerusalem, and Rome was going to do exactly that in AD 70. But he's saying, you missed out on the opportunity when I was here. So calamity, judgment's coming. That's the way that God operates, and there doesn't seem to be any concern. Right? He's telling them judgment was coming upon the city. The inhabitants didn't know, didn't care. Right? And they're living through a time of peace and tranquility. But Jesus, right, he can look through the tunnel of time. He's not bound by time like we are. And he saw judgment that they could not or would not see. Right? We live in America, a land of opportunity. What does it matter? Well, remember, after opportunity, judgment always comes. You know, someone has once said, and this is where I get the title of the lesson, someone once defined the church in the 21st century as a dry-eyed church in a hell-bent world. Right? And so one of the main problems, I think, is with the church is no tears. Right, first we forget to notice, it seems. Right, then we forget to blush. That's what Jeremiah writes about in Jeremiah 6, 10 through 15. And then we forget to care. We move past feeling, Ephesians 4 and verse 18. And then we forget to cry for the lost, right? Now we'll cry over politics, but do we cry for the lost? Right, and here's something, and I'm not calling anybody out, and I'm just as guilty of this. You know, I can be in a Bible class, let's say, you know, whatever topic, no comments or very little, but as soon as we talk about a topic of a political nature, right? Everybody's got something to say about that, and they get involved, you know, they want, you know, because it's something that piques the interest, right? And so, you know, these other things ought to pique our interest also, right? Not just those things that live in that political, cultural realm that so easily enrage us and excite us, right? You know, I just wish we could be as passionate about the lost souls as we are about politics, right? And I'm just as guilty, all right? I'm just as guilty of that, and that's something I look to change. You know, Paul wrote in Romans 10, right, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, right? He had a hurting heart for the lost, and you go back to chapter 9, of Romans verses 1 through 3, I tell you the truth in Christ, Paul writes, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Right? He's using hyperbolic language here to exaggerate his point. I love them so much, if I could, and knew they couldn't, I would take their place. And I read a story about a preacher who once received a letter asking, "Well, we've tried everything to bring revival with no results. We've prayed, fasted, preached, but no revival. What shall we do?" And the preacher wrote back two words, "Try tears." Right? We will not have revival without tears, without concern. You know, when's the last time we shed tears over a lost soul? Right? When's the last time we actually hit our knees with great concern over the lost? Right? We've all got family members that are outside the body of Christ. We're concerned for them. When's the last time we shed tears for them? And so Jesus wept over lost souls, and we need to weep over lost souls, right? And if we're going to reflect Christ to the world, if we want to be Christ-like, we need to weep over the things that Christ wept over. Right? Do we have religion without reality, right? Has our religion just become a luxury and not a necessity? We claim God, we claim this book, we say it's from God, it's the mind of God given to us. And if we say that, we believe that, and we're trying to live that, then we need to have concern for lost souls, right? Because this same book tells us that those souls who are not in Christ, they're going to spend eternity separated from him in hell. And that ought to deeply concern us, right? And are we losing opportunities without observance? Are we looking, are we praying for opportunities, or when an opportunity is there, do we chicken out spiritually? Right? Well, you know, I got something more important to do. Or maybe it doesn't matter. I'll try it another time. Right? A more convenient time. And do we see calamity without concern? Right? Are we looking at those souls around us with great concern? When we think about the conclusion for this lesson here, I want us to think about the great concern that the Lord has for us. And I want us to think about what was accomplished on the cross for us, and this is the Lord's invitation also. If someone's here and hasn't obeyed the gospel or fallen away, I want you to think about how much he loves you, his great concern for you, how much we love you. And really think about everything that was done, everything that was accomplished on the cross for you. Right? And what are you going to do about that? Right? Are you willing to respond to the gospel call in the manner in which the Bible tells you? Forget everything that anyone's ever told you and test me on this. Don't take my word for it. Actually open your Bible and see the words of the Lord and see what he's telling you to do. And I want you to investigate that as if it's the most important thing you'll ever do, because it is. You know, we'd love to help in that journey, but you got to open up, you got to see, and in that story of great love, you'll get your answer. So if you're subject to the gospel invitation this evening, we'll help you in that journey. If you've done that and you've fallen away, it's time to come back home. It's time to come back home. We love you. We want you to be in heaven with us. So if we're going to help you in any way, let's know as we stand, as we sing.